And I'm just going to say right up front, men, this is primarily for you today. Today is for you, secondarily for your wives. But what I want to talk about today is how to pray for your family. How to pray for your family. And right up front, I'm just going to say this. The great thing about men is we can just be real direct with each other. So what I'm going to say directly is if you're giving us and yourself mildly interested listening, that will do you no good whatsoever. The application for today is clear that there are prayers that need to be prayed, that must be prayed, not once, but until you go home to heaven. If you're a young family, you pray these things for the people living under your roof. If you've raised your family, you continue to pray for your adult children, for your grandchildren. You never stop. If you have yet to have a family, you pray for those that you haven't met. You continue to pray. I'll never forget Sylvia and I praying with my grandparents when we were early in our marriage and hearing them pray for their five adult children, and particularly hearing them pray for my mother, who was not walking with the Lord at that time. And to be real honest with you, their out loud, semi-charismatic exclamations of intense prayer almost made me laugh aloud, because it was they just got a little bit wild, and that's the way Grandma and Grandpa were. Although their method of prayer was a little amusing to me, I never forgot the intensity of their prayer for their children. To see them sit around their kitchen table and grasp their hands and beg and plead with God for their family. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. I want to use Psalm 127 and 128 as kind of our springboard. And let's just read both of these together. Psalm 127 begins, "A Song of Ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, and are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." Psalm 128, a song of ascents. "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walk in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel." These psalms are written by men to men. And so I just want to be real clear about our context here. I'm going to aim mostly at us as men this morning, but it's good for ladies. I want to encourage you to hold your husbands accountable to what you hear today. If you guys need something to take notes with or on, feel free to poke somebody next to you to get something, because you're going to need it. The Song of Ascents, it says at both headings in 127 and 128, Psalms 120 through 134 form a set. There are two major views as to what this set means. The first view is that these particular psalms, 15 of them, were meant to be sung and remembered as your family journeyed toward Jerusalem. The thought was, as you're ascending toward Jerusalem to make sacrifices, that you were singing these songs of ascent. The other view is that there's evidence that the Levites may have sung these 15 psalms as they ascended the 15 steps in the temple from the court of Israel to the court of the women, stopping on each step and proclaiming a psalm. Doesn't matter which view is actually correct. We don't have enough information to know. What does matter is that these are meant to be pondered. They're meant to be chewed on and kept. For the faithful Israelite who is reading these, this was an encouragement to a faithful lawkeeper, one who loves the Lord, one who lives a life of faith to the Lord. It's an encouragement that you receive blessing as a result of obedience, that when you obey the Lord blesses you in return. Well, today I want to finish our series on family wisdom from the wisdom family. We've been in the Old Testament wisdom books for 8 weeks now. And we'll use Psalm 127 and 128 as our guide on how to pray for your family. We're going to keep this real simple. Since I'm speaking to men, we use small words and short sentences. Number one, pray for a family dependent on the Lord. Pray for a family dependent on the Lord. Psalm 127, 1 and 2 says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. We pray for a family dependent on the Lord. Now, this particular psalm, it says, of Solomon. Now, that can be taken two ways. Either it is written by Solomon or it was written for Solomon. Either way, it has something to do with him. I think it's probably written by Solomon because as you read Psalm 127, those of you who are familiar with the book of Ecclesiastes, you thought, this sounds a lot like Ecclesiastes, which is written by Solomon. So it's probably written by Solomon. And he gives us two word pictures here. The picture of a building a house, and a picture of guarding a city. Now, certainly the house which Solomon is most famous for building is the temple of God, the Solomonic temple. In the narrowest sense, this is likely what Solomon may have been speaking of. But as the psalm progresses, the scope widens to children and family. You know, there's many senses in which the Lord builds a house. Amos chapter 9 speaks of the Lord building a house for himself in the heavens. Psalm 78 speaks of building his sanctuary in Jerusalem, the place where he would sovereignly choose to have his presence dwell. The Old Testament often speaks of building a household, such as the household of David, more of a dynasty sort of idea. And there's numerous other nuances to the idea of the Lord building a house. In verse 1, though, I think the best bet is that this is just a metaphor to teach us about dependence. It's a metaphor to teach us that ultimately you can labor to build anything you want, but if the Lord isn't in it, it's a pointless project. There's no point to doing it. And so it's a very simple metaphor. If you're building a house, if you're building anything, unless the Lord is there, unless the Lord is part of this, there's no point. It's vanity. Now, the second metaphor is a little more obvious to us. All the guards in the world over a city make no difference unless the Lord has decided to protect that city, to keep that city. In fact, in Deuteronomy 28, when the Lord gives his warnings to Israel, this is a classic chapter where he gives the blessings of Israel's obedience and he gives the curses of Israel's disobedience. It's the same thing you tell a little kid. You say, this is very simple parenting 101. You say, if you do what I ask, I will bless you. If you do what I do not want you to do, I will curse your life. And that's what you tell a small child. That's what they understand. And this is what the Lord told Israel. Verse 30 in Deuteronomy 28 said one of the curses would be, you shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. And another curse in verse 16, you will be cursed in the city. And so we see a direct connection here. Now, verse 2, when it says, it is in vain that you rise up early, this is not a command to sleep in every day. You can't take that as, hey, I can sleep till noon. The Bible says so. It's not a command to take it easy, to not work so hard. What it's explaining, though, is that though the builder is responsible to build the house, though the guard is responsible to guard the city, they can't cover all the bases. They can't substitute for the protection of the Lord. They can't substitute for God's blessings. As husbands and as wives, as our families, we go about our days, we go about our weeks. All that we do, we must do with a consistent acknowledgement of dependence on God. We have to be dependent. You ever have that horrible feeling that you just can't get everything done? That you start your day with 11 things on your to-do list, you work hard all day and end the day with 17 things on your to-do list, and you wonder, how did that happen? And you start to fantasize about being incapacitated in the hospital for a week so you don't have to do your to-do list. When you get to that point, it's getting bad. We're in a continual battle against our to-do list, aren't we? Sylvia's dad used to summarize this with a simple phrase. He would say, there's always something. There's always something. Just when you get the hot water heater fixed, your house payment check bounces, and the day you get that cleared, one of your kid, kids breaks his leg while you're in the emergency room eating the $500 payment that your insurance company didn't cover, much to your surprise. You get a call that you missed an important appointment earlier that day while your kid was breaking the leg. And on top of all that, you feel a cold coming on all at once. This is life. There's always something. We worry along with all that on a more serious level. We worry for our children. We worry for our grandchildren. The thought to me of having a child or a grandchild or a great-grandchild who doesn't know the Lord is a deathly thought to me. We worry. We have concerns. We want our families to thrive. But what happens when you don't let the Lord build your house? What happens when you decide, I can handle this? I can do my to-do list. I can take care of everything. You become solely dependent on yourself. You become dependent on your abilities. You become dependent on some wonderful books you've read. You become dependent on all the things that you think you'll do in your power. And when everything isn't done, when everything isn't perfect, then you'll be frustrated. Your spouse will be frustrated. Instead of stopping to say, wait a minute, unless the Lord builds the house. And we stop and we let the Lord build the house. Men, as you're praying, I want to encourage you. You plead with God that your family be built by Him. You plead with God. Pray for a family dependent on the Lord. Pray earnestly for the salvation of your children. When should you stop praying for the salvation of your children? When you see them in heaven, you say, welcome. You pray and you follow through that you'll be a family characterized by dependence, by prayer together. Men, if you don't pray with your family, start today. There's no excuses, just start. Pray that you'll have the courage to make decisions with Scripture. Pray that your family has a yearning to follow Christ. Parents, pray that your children not just take their faith, your faith for themselves, but they transition to following Christ and loving His word and loving the preaching of His word. The most gratifying things I've ever heard from my own kids is to hear them loving preaching, especially when they love my preaching. That's even more gratifying. To hear them love the word, to sneak up on a child and see them reading a Bible when we didn't ask them to. Those are the moments you pray for. You beg the Lord. You plead with Him. Look, putting wall hangings on your walls with Bible verses on them doesn't make your house built by the Lord. It's prayer that does this. He must build it. Man, I want to ask you just an honest question. When was the last time you took an hour or two or a day and implored and begged God on behalf of your family? You are the builder. You are the watchman. It is your responsibility. You get on your knees and you build and you watch. Another way we pray for our families. Pray for well-aimed children. Pray for well-aimed children. The rest of Psalm 127 gives an interesting metaphor. Verse 3 says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Now, children are a heritage from the Lord. A better translation would be children are God's property, that He owns them, and He has, there's a very clear sense that He has loaned children to you. They don't belong to us. They are a stewardship. The fruit of the womb, a reward. This is the idea of being a faithful steward, a faithful recipient of something that is not yours. Children are not trophies to say, look how wonderful I am, how many kids I have, or how great they are. They're a responsibility. They're a stewardship. God gives you this little tiny lump of clay and expects you to make something with it, expects you to make something that's pleasing and honoring to Him. And the metaphor is very clear. Children are arrows in the hands of a warrior. A man is blessed who fills his quiver with them. This is not just saying you're blessed if you have a house full of children. That is categorically not true. That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is you're blessed if you have a house full of well-aimed children. Just a bunch of kids is not a blessing. So Proverbs 10:1 says that a foolish son is a sorrow. Show me a family with a house full of children who are all going in the wrong direction. That's not a blessing. That's a sorrow. This is the man who takes the arrows given by the Lord and he loads them in his quiver. He loads them. Why are they in the quiver? Because they're getting ready to be aimed. The intention is to aim the arrows extremely well and to be skilled at aiming these arrows. Professional archer, a guy named Lars Anderson, he spent years studying archery, specifically with the goal to reclaim ancient techniques of archery. The previous world record for shooting 10 arrows and hitting a target with all 10 was 15 seconds. And if you imagine, 10 arrows in 15 seconds. Lars Anderson can do it in 4.9 seconds. There's a YouTube video, YouTube it. You can see him doing it. It's phenomenal. But what about aim? That's always the big thing. People will accuse Lars, well, you can't aim. So he did another thing where he can shoot 3 arrows in 1.5 seconds, 200 feet away, and hit the target with all 3. And you watch him, his hands just go boop, boop, boop. And these arrows, you watch him, and then they hit, dun, 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 all right next to each other. He can aim, he can shoot. How important is aim? Why we even talk about aim? Well, let's just pretend for a minute that you could shoot an arrow. And it goes exactly in the direction you aim it. There's no other variables like wind, no gravity, no atmosphere. Let's just find out how important aim is. If your aim is off by 1 degree, there's 360 degrees in a circle, you're just off by one tick. After 100 yards, you'll be off by 5 feet. If you're trying to aim at the target, it's not huge, but it's noticeable. After a mile, you'll be off by 92 feet, 1 degree starting to make a difference. If you're shooting the arrow from San Francisco to LA, by the time it gets there, you'll be off by about 6 miles. If you're trying to shoot it from San Francisco to Washington, D.C., you'll end up 42 miles off in Baltimore. If you travel around the world from one point and try to make it around to the next with that arrow, you'll miss by almost 500 miles. If you were shooting the arrow to the moon, you'd miss by 4,200 miles. If you're shooting the arrow to the sun, you'd miss by 1.6 million miles. Aim matters. Aiming exactly the right way. All parents will eventually let arrows fly. All of us have to let the children go. But the question is, how well did you aim them? How well? Did you discipline them every time they needed it? Did you do all in your power to proclaim the gospel to them? Did you give them every possible opportunity to learn God's word at the highest level possible? Did you take advantage of every teachable moment? Have you read what Scripture says about parenting? We can go on and on. Put it this way, have you taken proactive steps to know what the goals are for your kids and to aim them at those goals? Now, if you're thinking, what if I miss something? What if my aim is off by a degree? That's why we pray for well-aimed arrows, because you can't do it all. We pray for the wisdom to aim them well. Like Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. Could I say this? Aim a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he will not depart from it. This is what parenting is. You're aiming arrows carefully, very carefully. And they have to be aimed for a long time because arrows don't like to be aimed. They don't like to be placed in the right direction. Arrows like to jump off the bow and go do their own thing. Arrows like to stick the other arrows in their room when you're not looking. They like to do all kinds of things. You can't decide to aim the arrows when they're 17. They won't know how to aim. Arrows don't like to be aimed. You have to continually bring them back. No, I said you're aimed this way, but I want to go this way. I'm sorry, you're aimed this way. I want to go this way. I'm sorry. Look, son, we can do this all day. I'm going to win. That's the way it's going to be. What your arrows see and hear, what they fill their time with, determines how well they'll want to stay aimed. You discipline the little arrows until they're aimed right continually. And by the way, the flight path that they see you flying on, that determines their aim, whether they'll want to follow that path or not. We pray and we plead with God for those arrows to be well aimed. We want our sons to grow up, to lead their families in Christ's likeness. We want our daughters to grow up, to be loving, submissive wives. Listen, dads, there is a sense where you should have some desperation to plead for your children, because many, many people in hell will have had believing parents or grandparents or great-grandparents pray for your children. Pray for your family. Don't assume. You are to aim the arrows. We don't just look at the arrows in the quiver and say, well, I'm going to pray for them. No, you do your best. God's given you a job to aim them. How do you aim an arrow well? Well, you have to know your dominant eye. You have to be wise in knowing precisely how to aim the arrow. If I'm left-handed, if I'm right-handed, you have to understand which eye you're going to use. In the family, what are you praying for specifically? If you're praying, Lord, bless my kids, I want you to write that prayer out and then tear it up in pieces and throw it in the trash because that's lame. Men, you make a list that's long. Lord, I pray for my son's salvation. I pray for his future wife. I pray for their children. I pray for his health. I pray that he would follow you all the days of his life. I pray that when he hits trials, the first thing he would think is, consider it all joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. I pray that he would love his mother. I pray he would love his wife. I pray that he would be successful so that he can support his family in a way that's reasonable. I pray he would serve in the church of Jesus Christ using the spiritual gifts. I pray you would protect him from deception. I pray you would protect him from false teachers. I pray you would bring him someday to serve in a church that loves you, loves your word. I pray for his theology. Are you getting the drift, guys? Pray for your children in detail and with a sense of desperation. You have to know what to pray for. Use your dominant eye. Another way you aim an arrow is you have to use equipment that matches your dominant eye, whether you're right or left-handed. As you look wisely ahead at the target, what are you specifically doing to support those prayers? If you have a child who's particularly willful, are you adjusting your parenting to make sure you break his little will so the Lord won't have to? A great phrase, dads, to tell your kids is, you can either obey me or you can obey the Lord. You can be broken by me or you can be broken by the Lord, and God doesn't pull punches. Be broken now. And you have to determine, I'm going to win this battle. Son, I don't care if it takes all night. I'm going to win because I must break your will. If you have a child who's fearful, are you helping him learn the concept of trusting the Lord and breaking new ground in life? In other words, are you using the right equipment? Are you understanding each child, understanding every person that you're ministering to and ministering to them in the way that they need? Another way to aim an arrow, one of the techniques is you have to assume a correct shooting stance. You have to have solid footing. You can't aim an arrow while standing on one foot with your eyes closed. You have to have standing that is solid. If your life is characterized by immaturity, by a lack of consistency, it's hard to aim arrows when your own life is on unsteady ground. Ladies, if you have, as a mom, a desperate need for drama and attention, if you have a willful temper and an uncontrolled tongue, that is not a solid standing. Men, if you're characterized by a drive for success at all costs, or the other side of that by wimpy passiveness, or maybe by a flaring temper, anything that threatens your stance makes it more difficult for you to aim arrows. If your walk with the Lord is lackluster and you know it, if you don't have the discipline to give your family time and spirituality and finances and focus together as the head of the home, men, you can't expect an arrow to be well aimed if your own foundation is shaky. Your life has to be solid, and you have to get it that way for the sake of your kids. Another thing you do to aim an arrow, you take the groove and you place it solidly against the bowstring. It has to be resting in there very well. You have to have total influence over the arrow. You have to know that when you let go of the bowstring, the arrow is going to go exactly where you aimed it. How much influence are you having in your child's life? Are you passive? Or do you influence everything? Are you hoping for the best, or are you insisting on the best? Are you hoping for holiness, or are you insisting on holiness? Are you hoping for purity, or are you insisting on purity? You influence. You are the last stand, and you don't stand for anything less than God's standards. And finally, to aim an arrow, you focus on the center of the target. What's the center of the target? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And this is what your family is about. It is what you're raising your children to do, to love the Lord with all that they have and to be one who loves others as well. What happens if you do these things? The end of verse 5 says, He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. It can also be translated, they shall not be put to shame when they speak with their enemies in the gate. You'll raise children who aren't threatened by the enemies of righteousness. They're not threatened by worldliness. They're not threatened by selfishness. A father can stand strong. Children can stand strong knowing that as a dad, as a mom, you've raised godly men and women who will do what's right and serve the Lord all the days of their lives. There's no fear. When you see your children walking with the Lord, oh, you take a deep breath and you trust the Lord. Okay, Lord, you've got it from here. You've got it. Here's another thing to pray for. Pray for the Lord's blessing. It's very simple. Pray for the Lord's blessing. Psalm 128, verses 1 and 2, a song of ascents. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Now, I want you to know this. This blessing is contingent blessing. It's based on walking in his ways. It's not based on praying the magic prayer. It's not based on naming it and claiming it or blab it and grab it, whatever you want to say. It's based on obedience. By the way, this is not just an Old Testament concept. It's a biblical concept that God blesses those who are his children who obey him. James 1:25 says the same thing. The one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be, what? Blessed in his doing. And the psalmist promises, you shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You know, in the culture, in the day when these psalms were written, when you could spend 5 years growing a vineyard, it takes 5 years before that vineyard will produce anything. In a culture where you could grow your vineyard for 4 years and 11 months and enemy invaders come and take your farm away from you, maybe take your life from you, to be told you shall eat the fruit of your own labor, that's a big deal. That's important. If you're able to eat the fruit of the labor of your hands, it was considered a blessing, a grace from the Lord who is obligated to no one. Now, I want to just examine for a moment what our responsibilities are here. Our responsibilities in receiving blessing, number one, is fear the Lord. We fear the Lord. This is manifested by walking in his ways. How do you know someone fears the Lord? They're obedient to him. There's no such thing as a person who fears God but is consistently, willfully disobedient. No such thing as a rebel who is fearing the Lord. In your family, you manifest obedience to the Lord by knowing the law of Christ in the New Testament, making sure your children know the word of God, obeying the law of Christ out of love. This means, just for example, in your family, you obey Ephesians 4:31 and 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. We say often, oh, sibling rivalry, that's normal. No, it's sinful. The Bible says be kind to one another. You train your children. You know what we did with our kids when they were little? If they were in a fight, we'd make them spend lots and lots of time together till they could be nice. What do we normally do? We're taught to separate them. No, you stand right next to each other till you're best friends, because the Bible says be kind to one another. And you apply the scripture to your family at every turn. You fear the Lord. Another responsibility is the labor of your hands. The labor of your hands. Prayer is the, put it this way, the beginning of your family life, and it's the end of your family life. In between, there's a whole lot of work. You labor in prayer at the end, at the beginning. You work in a family. You evaluate your family and make changes and adjustments to pertain to godliness. Man, I want to ask you a really tough question. Do you have the courage to look at your family and to say there are changes that must be made, even if it makes people mad, even if it upsets my wife? Do you have the courage to say we're going to move in this direction? You confront sin in the family. You confront sin in your own life. You insist, how about this, on spiritual nourishment for your family. You know what breaks my heart? Breaks my heart to see men who claim Christ, who work hard Monday through Friday, and they can't get their families to church more than twice a month. Come on. Guys, if we were being paid to do it, we'd be here all the time, right? Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir because you're here. Sorry about that. Get them here. You know, your kids are by default, headed toward hell. How often do you want them to hear the gospel? I want my kids to hear the gospel every opportunity I can. When the church doors are open, my kids are here. And that's not because I'm a pastor. It's because I love my kids and I want them to hear the truth. Well, we have trouble getting out of bed. Go to bed earlier. Use 15 alarm clocks. Use a fire hose. Whatever you have to do. Get up. We're going to church. Why? Because I love them more than I love my schedule or my extra bit of sleep. Get them here. We have faithful people proclaiming the gospel twice a Sunday to your children. Bring them. No excuses. And God gives a promise, you will be blessed and it shall be well with you. Doesn't mean there's no pain. Doesn't mean that there's no sorrow. Doesn't mean that you'll be saved from every tragedy. What it does mean is that you will be blessed and it will be well with you. Wives, pray for your husband's purity, for his work, for his health, for his godliness. Pray for yourselves to have a gentle and quiet spirit which is pleasing to the Lord. Husbands, how do you pray for your wives? Pray for her purity. Pray for the use of her time. Pray for her health. Pray for her godliness. Pray for yourselves to be the man of God that she is hoping and praying that you'll be. And for both of you, pray for the Lord's blessing to be on your family as you endeavor to fear God and seek him and labor for your family. How do you pray? Pray with humility. I don't deserve anything. I know that I can't build the house. I can't guard the city, but you can, Lord. Pray with faith. Lord, I'm one of your kids and I'm asking for big things. Pray with expectation. Pray with patience and persistence. Look, some of the prayers you pray for your children, for your grandchildren, you may not live to see the answer. People always say, oh, I never want to go to a nursing home. Nursing homes, you know what those are? Those are prayer warrior hotels. When you can do nothing more than you pray, how great would it be to have time to pray 12 hours a day for your family? When my grandparents passed away, when my father passed away, I sensed a loss in prayer. I sensed a loss in their intercession on my behalf. Let me ask you a question, guys. Two-part question. A, what are you praying for your family? And B, why are you asking for so little? Ask for more. You know, sometimes in our doctrinal stand against the prosperity gospel and against the idea of God being turned into nothing more than a Santa Claus, we do forget that the one who wrote, David, who wrote Psalm 23, he said, my cup overflows. We forget that he is the God, as Paul said, who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think according to the power at work within us. We can ask and ask big. Ask God to bless your family beyond what you can imagine. Ask for salvation for your children. Ask for godliness for yourself and for your spouse. Ask for provision, for protection. Ask for the individual needs in each member of your household. People tell me all the time, I have difficulty finding things to pray about. I don't, and you shouldn't either. Make the list of things that you want to ask for. You know, if somebody walked in the door and says, I have $1 billion here, make a list, we'd have no problem. We'd say, sorry, Steve, I'll listen to the sermon online. I got a list to make. Ask the Lord. Get your family together and pray and ask. Listen, guys, you have to let your family see that it's true that blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. In our family, we have seen time and time again, we've been through some pain in our family. We've been through some trials, and we gather together for prayer, don't we, guys? We gather together to pray, and we ask the Lord for help, and as we have even our littlest ones praying, as we see those answers happen, we gather again to celebrate the answers. Do that over and over again. It's rich. It's true. There's a fourth thing you can pray. Men, pray for a fruitful wife. Pray for a fruitful wife. Verse 3 begins, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Now, the opposite of this is spoken of in Proverbs 14:1. The wisest of women builds her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down. Psalm 128 speaks of the blessing of a wife being like, the metaphor is like a fruitful vine. There's a lot of implications for this. This isn't just speaking of having children. There are plenty of ungodly women who have a whole bunch of children. That doesn't make her a fruitful vine. It speaks of a vine without thorns. that it's a vine that's growing in godliness and is gentle and kind. It's not a rose bush that looks beautiful on the outside, but as you get closer, you see thorns and danger. Fruitfulness is the sense of being productive, of using time wisely, not wasting time. It's a vine without weeds, of wastefulness and bad priorities choking out fruitfulness. And where is the vine? She is within your house. There's the idea of making her home a priority, and she's fruitful. It means she's well-nourished. She's spiritually cared for. You can't expect your wives to be a fruitful vine, and yet you're not giving her the time to be nourished spiritually and emotionally. She isn't focused on herself and what others can do for her. She's bearing fruit for her family. She's a hard worker. She assists her husband and takes joy in helping him in whatever way he asks. She's not a poisonous vine. When you eat the fruit, you don't find yourself going, "Oh, I wish I hadn't done that." When others in the family get too close to her, they're assured that there's not going to be the poisonous tongue that are characteristic of a woman who tears down her own home. She's rooted deeply to the vine dresser, to the caretaker of the garden, Jesus Christ. There's a depth of faith. You pray that she understands from John 15 that every branch that bears fruit, God prunes that it might bear more fruit. Pray that she understands that suffering and trials and instruction from the scriptures and even instruction from their husbands, that she understands this leads to bearing more and more fruit. She embraces the pruning process of sanctification. Now, if that's a lot to remember, let me make it easy on you, men. You look up Proverbs 31 and beginning of verse 10, you pray through it. You say, "Lord, help my wife be this, help my wife be this, help my wife be this." Another thing you can pray for, I'll spend just a moment on this. Pray for a close-knit family. Pray for a close-knit family. Psalm 128, verse 3, the second half says, "Your children will be like olive shoots around your table." Just for a moment here, I want to look at the children and look at the proximity. Well, the children, an olive shoot is a transplanted small tree. It's just beginning to grow on its own. I tend to think that this is not speaking of small children. I tend to think that this is speaking of children who return home. They're growing on their own. They're adults. And now they're coming back. Where are they? Proximity. They're around your table. There's a sense of solidarity, a sense of closeness. This is the closeness that Job's family enjoyed. Job 1:4, his sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day. And they would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. They were close. They loved one another. Listen, pray for your children as they grow to stay close to one another and close to you. This is why God gave us family. I don't know who invented the idea that on a child's 18th birthday, that somehow that's the magical time to say, "Well, see you later. It was nice raising you. Have a good life." And whoosh, off they go all over the place. I understand the Lord leads our kids in different ways, but there are plenty of ways to stay close. Pray to be a parent to adult children as their friend, as their mentor, as their support. All too often when children are grown, parents, and frankly, I think it's probably a little more often moms, they want their adult kids to meet all their needs, and they're clamoring for attention. Those of you who have had adult parents who clamor for your attention, what does that make you do? It makes you want to move to an outpost in Alaska somewhere, right? You just go, "Mom, I can't do this. These seven-hour phone calls 5 minutes before work starts doesn't work for me." But if you do the opposite, if you serve them, and you love them and you mentor them. And I know of a mother of adult children who has dedicated herself to serve the families of her kids. And their families all say, "Yay, grandma's coming." They don't say, "Oh no, grandma's coming." They are glad. And because of their efforts, they have a close-knit family. Pray for a close-knit family and never give up on this prayer. And you tell your kids when they're little, men, you tell them, "You better love your mother. You better call home. I'm going to come find you. I will drag you home to tell her." You tell them you have a close-knit family. And as you, men in particular, as you cry out to God for your family, what's the result? Verse 4, "Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord." Now you've noticed there's a uniquely Jewish flavor to this psalm. Verse 5 says, "The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Now, this is a prayer for the blessing of the Lord from Zion, from Jerusalem. Now, for us, God's already answered that prayer. We've been blessed in one respect that Christ died on the cross in Zion. He died on the cross in Jerusalem so that in him all the nations of the earth could be blessed, so that some might come to faith in Christ through repentance. This is a prayer for the prosperity of Jerusalem. To a Jew, the ultimate homecoming is a safe and prosperous and thriving Jerusalem. Well, we get to experience this. Someday the entire family of God, all of us, will have access to the most incredible city ever. It's not the new New York, not the new LA, it's the new Jerusalem. And the prayer is, may you see your children's children. In the short term, this is a prayer for long life and for the fruitfulness of your family. For me, you know what this is a prayer for? This is a prayer that I see all of my children and their children and their children in heaven someday. Let me put it this way. When you aim those little arrows, someday you're going to let go. Boom! And the arrow takes off. Your prayer is that as you precede them in death and you're in heaven, you see the arrow coming. Bang, and it lands right at your feet. Welcome home, son. I'm glad I prayed. You pray for your children's children. This prays for the peace of Israel. Jews had precious little peace over the 3,500 years of their history. Very little peace, but the peace of Israel will be established when the Prince of Peace, the King of Israel, returns and brings peace to the earth. Look, what I'm aiming at here, the point of your prayers should turn very eternal. They should be very heavenly minded, not just for blessing now, but looking ahead to a glorious day when, if God would be so gracious, your fruitful vine and your well-aimed arrows all meet together with the Lord whom you have feared and obeyed in love. Men, you must pray. I want to ask you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 8. We'll close out our time this morning. I want to finish where we began. Solomon in Psalm 127 is speaking of, unless the Lord builds a house. Well, as you know, he built the temple of God, and he prayed a prayer of dedication for this new temple. And I want you to just catch the flavor and catch the heart of Solomon. I want to read to you the opening of his prayer and the closing. In between, he asks for all kinds of things. But 1 Kings chapter 8, beginning in verse 22, and I'll read through verse 30. This is the opening of his prayer. It's an example to all of us of a prayer of humility concerning the grace of God to be present. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. Look at his attitude, and said, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. You have kept with your servant David, your father, my father, what you declared to him. You spoke with your mouth and with your hand have fulfilled it this day. Now here's his request. Now therefore, O Lord, God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, what you have promised him, saying, you shall not lack a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel if only your sons pay close attention to their way to walk before me as you have walked before me. And therefore, O God of Israel, let your word be confirmed, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea, O Lord my God, listening to the prayer and to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you this day, that your eyes might be open night and day toward this house, the place of which you have said, my name shall be there, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers toward this place. And listen to the plea of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. And listen in heaven, your dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive. That's just his opening to say, will you listen to what I'm about to say? And then he asks for all kinds of things. He asks for grace when Israel is disobedient. He asks for restoration. when they sin. Now look over at verse 54. Here is his closing. Now as Solomon finished offering all this prayer and plea to the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord where he had knelt with hands outstretched toward heaven. Men, when have you knelt before God with your hands outstretched, pleading with God for your family? And he stood and he blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he has promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he spoke by Moses, his servant. The Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to him, to walk in all his ways and keep his commandments, his statutes, and his rules, which he commanded our fathers. Let these words be mine with which I have pleaded before the Lord. Be near to the Lord our God day and night, and may he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel as each day requires, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God. There is no other. And this would be the prayer for our family. Let your heart therefore be wholly true to the Lord our God, walking in his statutes and keeping his commandments as at this day." Men, take a lesson from Solomon on how to pray for your family. You pray for your people. You have a little nation. They all have your last name. You pray for them. Our Father, it's with gratitude that we thank you for our families. It's with joy that we thank you for the opportunity to fear you. Lord, help us to demonstrate our fear for you by being obedient to your commands. Lord, I pray for the men here. I pray that they would rise up. I pray that they would be men who truly love their families enough to come before you in prayer and to plead the cause of their families. And might you bless them and reward them for their diligence to do the labor of love of prayer and the labor of love of running their families. We thank you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.